So while that's going around, I'm going to have Kelly come up here and stand next to me. And she got something during worship. It happened to go with my sermon. In Romans chapter 8, which is the kickoff verse that we're going to use, it's also written in your bulletin. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then in Nahum 1:7, it says, "The Lord your God is good." And those are the two pieces this morning that I'm going to try and help fit together, hopefully give people a little different perspective about God and our relationship to him. And so I'm going to let Kelly share what she got during worship, and then I'm going to try and tie all of it into what she's saying, what the Word's saying, and then some of the notes that he gave me to talk about this morning.
Hi. This kind of tags on what George was saying, that I feel like the Lord said there was an open heaven, and he was inviting each one of us in, and that I was weeping because his love for us is so strong. But I felt like there's at least somebody here that feels like they're not worthy enough to worship, and I feel like you need to hear that. We don't worship because we've had a good week or we've done it right and we get to come into God because we're so spiritual. We worship because of who he is. Regardless of who we are, we can enter by the blood of the Lamb because of who he is. And so if you feel that way, if you feel like you can't enter in, you need to change your focus to God, because we worship because he's worthy, not because we're worthy to do it.
Very good. We're going to spend a little time in Romans chapter 8. I don't know how long, but the theme obviously is there's no condemnation, and that's good news for us. I have a question to ask you this morning. If someone walked up to you who didn't know their Bible, maybe they were a new believer or a new Christian, and they said to you, why did Jesus come? What would you say to them? Go ahead, yell it out. Seek and save the lost. Set captives free. To give life, give abundant life. This is like you guys looked at my notes. This is great. How many of you would have got or would have thought to say to reveal the Father? Dave. That one is key. It's not the, you know, obviously Jesus came for many reasons, but the idea of bringing the revelation of the Father is really key for us to understand the love of God that he has for us. How many of you know that God, when he decided to send Jesus, it says in John 3:16, we all learn that when we're little kids if we go to Sunday school, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But how many of you know or really know down in your knowers that God's love for you is eternal, it's forever? Okay. Some of you had those thoughts. Some of us think that when we learn that verse as kids, it's for people who are kids. Or they think it's, well, the application of God's love is once we get saved, then he's just got to put up with us and deal with us. Some people think, they wouldn't say this to you. I'm just telling you, this is, they behave like this. And if we were got them in a counseling session and mucked around in their heads, this is some of the things that people would eventually come to. There's some truth that they would come to about their relationship with God, their idea of God's love for them, its limits, and its potential. And I'm just here to tell you that Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so when you read about Jesus in the Gospels, that's a revelation of the Father. It's also a revelation of the Holy Spirit, since the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. You know, three manifestations. So I wrote down a few things, and you guys nailed most of them. He came to atone for our sins. He came to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved on the cross. He came to destroy the works of the devil that we might have abundant life. He came to make us aware of the kingdom of God. It doesn't end when you get saved. American church loves to preach the good news of salvation and not include the fact that we have destinies and callings and that it's about him and his kingdom. And the truth is that he came to reveal the Father. Now, our Father, if you think about Jesus, and you think about the Spirit of God, you think about the Father, our Father is perfect goodness. He is absolutely, there is no fault in him, no sin. No hatred, no murderous thoughts, no desire for rejection of people. And some of us have unhealthy perceptions of who God actually is because of our earthly experiences and because we haven't understood the Old Testament very well. When you read the Old Testament, and I can remember as a kid in Sunday school, you read some of the stories and you'd go, well, that seems kind of harsh. Or anybody have a thought like that when read, you know, whoa, you're going to take out a whole culture? You know, just stuff like this. It's like, this is kind of scary. But if you read it in the context of the big picture, God continuously displayed mercy toward rebellious people who were given numerous warnings before the judgments came. If you read it carefully, you see over and over again, they just kept hardening their hearts, stiffening their necks, opposing God's will, opposing God's program on the earth. So Jesus reveals a father who's not abusive, nor is he self-serving. He's very loving, very kind, and he's good all the time. He's perfect goodness. The enemy hates this message coming out. This morning I had a horrible encounter with the enemy where it was like a vision in a dream or whatever, where a great big huge python was just coming at me, and I would just picked up two kids, and it's like, you know, I didn't have my arms free to defend myself or to take this thing out, you know, and I just had to call on the Lord. And I call on the Lord because I know he's good. And he loves me, and he loves these kids, and he's going to take care of things. And the enemy's really a ravenous lion or a horrible snake. He's a liar, always has been. And he hates to see the Word of God taught that says anything positive about God, but he really hates the message that, or any message that reaffirms the goodness of the Father. Now, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in each of us in this season we're in as a church, where we gather around this area up here on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights at 6:30, the work I've been seeing him do in us is all about deepening our connection to the Father, removing the boundaries or the barriers to knowing who he really is, so that we truly can worship him with our whole hearts without any sense of condemnation or any fear of being rejected. And with that, we also know him and his will and be that expression in the kingdom that he desires us to be. And what I think he's been telling us very clearly in this process is that he has unlimited resources to impact the kingdom through us, because we're so deeply loved and we are created for great things, not little things. We're not here to hang out or hang on until Jesus returns, you know, and watch the world go, you know, down the tubes around us. Point number two, a perfect father disciplines his children. A perfect father disciplines his children. Now, this is what I want to talk a little bit about today. I have said from the pulpit numerous times the process of discipline that God takes people through, where it gets a little more difficult or a little more things have to happen to get our attention. We're going to focus on the first one, which is this. I'll go ahead and repeat them because not everybody's heard these, and I realize we have some visitors today. When God disciplines one of his children, and he does because he loves us, he likes to do it with his word. And that's the one we're going to really focus on, what that looks like, that process looks like today. And what I mean by that is you can be reading your Bible. Like, it happens to me fairly often. I can be reading a psalm on Monday morning, you know, after I've gotten up, and I just feel really convicted about what the psalm says about concerning truth about God and my inability or lack of motivation to believe that truth and function underneath or in that truth. And so I repent. I ask God to forgive me for not seeing him as he truly is and for not embracing that truth in such a way where it manifests in my life, coming into agreement with him in such a way that will allow for him to manifest that in me as a witness. Now, was there a preacher standing there, you know, yelling in my ear for me to get it? Did I have to have some sort of calamity or catastrophe to get my attention? No, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing, which is daily connect with God. You know, get in his word, pray, meditate, listen, etc. So God's favorite way to discipline us is with his word. And we're going to see in a moment here or two how many times the scripture says that. And when he does it that way, it's just between him and you. Nobody else needs to know about it. Nobody's observing it. And the problem is when we harden our hearts or stiffen our necks, he has to take it up a level. Have you ever had to take it up a level with your kids to get their attention? You know, our kids are really good, you know. But once in a while, Pam had to take it up another level, you know, or I had to take it up another level. So the second level of discipline for those who are Christians is God will gets your attention if you're ignoring his word, you know, not going to church and listening to preachers, not reading the word daily, any of that stuff. The next level up is he'll do something in your life, or allow, actually more accurate theologically, he will allow something in your life to get your attention that is a little bigger. Sometimes, and then people will start to notice it, you know, those closest to you. For instance, you could start having financial trouble. His favor and blessing on your business will get lifted if he knows that that's what it's going to take to get your attention. You know, or you could have relational troubles, you know, relationship troubles. Just a variety of things can occur at the second level where he just removes his hand of favor and he goes, I'm going to let you struggle for a little while because I need to get your attention because I want to talk to you. It's very personal with God. The third level you find in the book of James where you see people straining against their restraints and not getting their prayers answered because God stuck his hand in front of them and they're trying to push through and get what they want their way when they want it. And he's like, no, because that's not good for you and it's not time for this or whatever, you know, his reason is. The fourth level of discipline is when he lifts his hand and he lets you have what you want and you get all the consequences that go with it. Anybody ever got that far with God? I have, more than once. It's painful. There's usually a pretty high price to pay the further you go along this process with God. Of course, the fifth level is church discipline where, you know, you're just, you've thrown off the restraints, you're going full bore, what you want to do, what you want to do. And he's got to do something to just stop you in your tracks. And of course, the sixth level, which I've seen happen to a few people, is he just takes you to heaven. You know, he just turns out the lights and says, you're done here. You know, I've seen that as well. Now, a perfect father disciplines his children, and an imperfect father refuses to discipline their children. The truth is that we're not condemned, but we aren't untrained either. How many of you have sensed in this latest season, no matter how old you are, that God is doing a little bit of training with you still? Yeah, me too. It's been a little painful at times. He loves us way too much to leave us the way that we are. Have you ever met someone who's maybe not as far along in the kingdom or as mature as you are in the kingdom, and you recognize immediately, not in a judgmental way, but just in a kind of a father or mother kind of way, going, whew, they probably have some hard times coming here pretty soon. You ever have that happen? You know, you're not cursing them when you think that thought. God's probably giving you that insight so you'll pray for them because they are about to go through some discipline and some difficulties. And if you're a father or mother in the kingdom, you actually experience this a ton. You see it all the time. It's because you're aware of God, his presence, his desires, his will, and you've been through enough where you know I used to be like that, and that's a really painful process you're about to go through. They need prayer. You know, it's one of those deals. So done correctly, discipline serves, and strangely it unites. It doesn't divide. Now, when I was really young, I used to shake my fist at God and tell him to leave me alone. You know, when I was a teenager and I was trying to be, you know, do what I wanted to do. I'm really glad that he didn't do that. But at the time, I was serious. And the truth of the matter is that he had to up the ante several times with me to get my attention so I'd stop doing stuff I was doing, because what I was doing wasn't what he had planned for me, and it was going to lead me into a life that had no fruit, bad fruit actually, no fulfilling of my calling or destiny. And I look back on how he handled me through my teen years and again in my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, and now I'm in my 50s. He's been so kind. Now, I'm not saying that it was pain-free. It was real painful a lot of the time, but it was so kind. And it didn't chase me away from him. It drew me to him because I experienced the love and the kindness of God. God disciplines us with his word. So John chapter 15, the first three verses give us a really big and interesting clue into this. It says, I am the true vine and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Oh, that's interesting. See, have you ever been doing just fine as a Christian, and then for some reason God decided to prune you? I was like that 7 years ago. We were doing just fine as a church, in my opinion. I was doing perfectly fine. I was very content. Just kind of happy. Like, I have a dog named Avi, and she's kind of my la, 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 la. She walks around la, 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 happy all the time. It cracks me up, you know. And I was just kind of la, 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 la. And then he decided to prune me and the church 3 times. And we're now, it feels like we're recovering from that pruning. I have a lot of fruit trees and some grapevines out on my property. And it's interesting, like, we have this Honeycrisp apple tree, and I knew I was supposed to cut the main, you know, cord, and I did it this year. Boy, I'm like, this is going to look so stupid, you know, and we're going to sell our house, and this tree is going to look really dumb. And, you know, yeah, you just, people don't care about some tree when they're buying a house, you know, but you get all focused. So I cut that thing, and guess what? It looks just fine because more branches came up, and there's leaves, and it's actually a cute little tree. Pam was trying to get me to do that same pruning to our pink lady, and I just couldn't do it because it was too cute. Yesterday she was like, we need to do the same thing that you did this one. I'm like, no, it's too pretty. We're leaving it alone. We're moving. You know, somebody else can do this tree. Yeah. I don't like to necessarily prune the trees because they don't look very good for a while, it seems like, and they're pretty barren. But the fruit that comes back later is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. If you don't prune them, they are a mess, especially grapevines. They just don't produce. They just send out shoots. Same thing with strawberries. They send out shoots and shoots and shoots, and pretty soon, 3 years from later, you have no fruit. You know, you got to have new all the time, and it needs to be, you know, pruned. So we are clean because of the word that he's spoken to us, and so pruning and cleaning in the Greek, which is interesting, there's prune and clean in here. Prune and clean are basically the same Greek word. And in this context, discipline comes through his word, so pruning or getting discipline takes place when he talks to us. It's when he talks to us. You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, going back to Romans, our wonderful book and chapter. Because of what? Because of what Jesus has said and done. You are a loved child of his forever, saved forever, have a destiny and a calling and a gifting and anointing that he trusts you with. So a lot of us grew up believing that bad circumstances in our lives were God's discipline. That is inconsistent with the lesson given by Jesus to his disciples here in our 3 verses in chapter 15 of John. Oftentimes the bad circumstances are brought on by us or the enemy, and serve to turn us back to a place of listening. You ever do something stupid and you realize you wish you had listened to God or the nudge that you had prior to doing it? That's what the point of it. He's just letting you experience the fruit of your bad choice, and you're going through a pruning process and you're gaining wisdom so you don't do that again. But he's not condemning you in the process. He's just going, that's a bad branch, and it's going to have a lot of bad fruit if we don't deal with this now. You know, when you're raising kids, and if your kids start lying, you want to start dealing with that because the lies get bigger. They don't get smaller, and they manipulate people with them, and pretty soon they're doing full-bore crime, you know, with that. They become great deceivers. You know, you just... Anybody want to, was that your goal when you had kids? I want to create the greatest deceiver that ever lived on the earth. That's my goal. No, that's not our goal. We want kids that are holy. They love God. I also want to say this. I'm not saying that circumstances can never be part of discipline, because I believe they are. They can be. Even then, if you find yourself in circumstances where God's lifted his hand and he's allowing all kinds of stuff to go on, he simply wants to talk to you. You're not condemned. He doesn't hate you. He didn't shut off his love machine, you know. His gaze, his loving gaze towards you, his affection for you does not change. It never changes. Luke chapter 9. This one gives me so much hope. And it's because Jesus put this in the scripture, we can have great hope. Luke chapter 9 is about the time that he sent the 12 out two by two to go to their hometowns, and he anointed them, he gave them great authority and great power, and stuff happened. They came back so excited because, you know, people were repenting, people were getting healed, they were casting out demons, and the interesting thing is right after all that great stuff happened, he had to discipline them three times with words. And he just did it with words. But the thing that we need to understand about this chapter is that Jesus didn't send out the junior varsity to go do what he did, you know, what these people did. He sent out the people that had been living with him for a while and that he'd been training. And look at what happened after these great victories to the varsity squad. This is where I get a lot of hope, honestly. Because look at what they did. It says in verse 46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Okay, think this through. These people were sent out two by two to various places that they came from. They had great victories. The kingdom was taking place in and through them. And the other disciples, other than the one that was assigned to be with them, didn't see what these great exploits they were doing. So they all arrived back to Father, to Dad, Jesus, and they're all excited about what they did. And they can't imagine that anybody did as good as they did out there. Nor can they imagine that anybody has as much favor as they have from God to do what they're doing. Now, I know y'all aren't like this. You know. But think about it. If Peter, James, John, can think like this, how much more so us, right? You know, this is pretty funny stuff to me. So how did Jesus deal with this? All it says is, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. He didn't go, you boneheads, you didn't do any of that out there apart from the spirit and power of God. I've spent all these years training you and you still don't get it. No, he wasn't like that at all. He just goes, well, I need to show him something. He's correcting him by his word. He's pruning him by his word. You're not condemned. They're not condemned. This is pretty bad, though. I mean, if you think about it, it's like, and they're doing it in front of him. You know, not that God doesn't hear everything you see and think and hear. You know, he's aware of everything that comes inside of you and outside of you and all around you. So Jesus had sent them out, giving them anointing, giving them power, and they were inconsistent with the standards that Jesus had set because Jesus had dealt with people very lovingly, very kindly, and very humbly, and it wasn't about Jesus establishing himself. He was here to reveal the Father. And they just like missed the whole thing. You know, they were full of themselves when they came back and they were arguing about who is the greatest. This is pretty funny stuff. But Jesus was very patient with them. So, number one, we cannot be preoccupied with personal greatness. When we're walking with God, when the Spirit of God begins to move here, and it will, it already is in a particular set of manifestations. I don't know all of them, but I am observing and experiencing personally God doing some house cleaning in people in our church as we wait on him. All this is pointing towards something greater, I think, a greater manifestation of the kingdom, a more full manifestation of the kingdom. So they began to argue as to who is the greatest. They were sent two by two to their hometowns to minister. Jesus steps in and he prunes a bad branch that would have produced a lot of really bad fruit if he hadn't have. But he wasn't mean about it. Number two, I call this protecting the denomination, or one guy I know calls it protecting the franchise. which I think is funnier. We go from who's the greatest to verse 49. Now, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. How many Christians think they go to the best church or part of the best denomination or have the closest walk with God, who hear from God the most? Ooh, you know, that's still manifesting all around us and maybe sometimes in us today. It was going on with these guys. They're going to protect our denomination. You don't do that, you're not part of us, you know. Or their franchise or whatever. So think about this. They just went through a pruning process with Jesus. You're not supposed to be preoccupied with your personal greatness, because it's not about you. It's about me and my kingdom. And so here's what I'm thinking they're thinking. I just learned that I'm not supposed to think that I'm better than my brothers here. But I'm certainly better than that dude over there who's not even part of us and he thinks he's going to do kingdom stuff. Human nature is pretty funny, isn't it? They can't do that. I remember being up at Elijah House the first time I went. It was like for a 3-week prayer counseling training. And I was sitting in a room. There were 63 students and probably a dozen staff, including John Sanford, the father of the whole ministry, and his wife, Paula. And what they did the whole first night was simply about going through the room and having everybody share their name, their church background, and some part of their testimony. And so I'm sitting in this room, and I'll admit, I was very naive about who would be connected to Elijah House, and pretty naive about them as a whole. And my perception when I went up there is that they were a really good counseling training center and they were Protestant. Well, we get up there and people are going to the room, you know, I go to Sister Mother Mary's Catholic Church in, you know, Edmonton, Canada, you know, and they're spirit-filled, and I'm like, you got spirit-filled Catholics, this is interesting. You know, their doctrine's all screwed up. What spirit is it, you know? And I'm just judging people. I'll just be honest with you. And they're going around the room, and oh, we got a Methodist pastor up here? They don't even believe in the Bible anymore. This is my self-talk. And we're going through the room. There's 63 of us, and I'm toward the end. And I go, I'm a Baptist. And you know how you reap what you sow? You could feel people in the room go, because I think I was the only Baptist. They go like this. It was obvious that they thought all Baptists were going to hell, you know. And we all thought, we were probably, at least most of us, convinced we had the right doctrine, right pedigree, and we were in God's favor, and then there's all these other people. It was ridiculous. I think back about it now. God hopefully has a huge sense of humor. I think he does. Or he wouldn't call certain people like me and others and to do what we do. It was a ridiculous night, and it was wonderful, too, because I became my best buddy was Jesus J. He was a spirit-filled Catholic from a Catholic church in Canada. I mean, he looked like, I pictured what Jesus would look like. He was hilarious. He was so much fun. He was a lot of trouble. And he and I were buddies for 3 weeks. So protecting the denomination's not a good guy, or your little franchise on the kingdom. They had access to Jesus that no one else had, and they couldn't understand that God loves everyone. He's called everyone to walk in the kingdom with him, and there are different people, groups, different expressions, different churches. They all have their signatures, and it doesn't mean that they're not Christians, they're not God's, and that they're not called to do kingdom stuff. So Jesus was, once again, he was teaching them with words and pruning bad branches. Spiritual elitism divides, it does not unify. Back when I was transitioning from pastoring in a Baptist church to planting this church, which we weren't quite sure what it was, we're still not sure, there were, I would go to the local pastor's meeting, and I used to be one of those. Now I was one of those, you know, and nobody knew what to do with me. I can remember thinking, this is just so awkward, you know. And one day, one of the pastors who was from the camp I was from looked at me and he said, I think I understand the process you're in, but I just need you to know something. People who think that they're, you know, the charismatic side of the church, the spirit-filled people, they really think they're elite and they think they're all that. And it just is, really puts me off. And I'm thinking, well, they are, but I didn't say it. Yeah. In that they're obeying a portion of the word that you're not, and it's opened up a whole realm to them that they're excited about, and maybe they've been really obnoxious about. And I'm so sorry. I did say that to him. I'm so sorry for, you know, whatever you've experienced. And I hope I'm not being like that around you. And he said I wasn't, but that's probably why he confided in me. But he's like, they act like they got something we don't. And I'm like, well, they do. But it's not time to talk about that. It doesn't mean God loves them any less or not Christians. They have different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They're his. I'm just saying, if you disobey the word, when the word says, forbid not the speaking in tongues, there's a reason for that. Or when the word says, earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you'd prophesy, and you reject those portions of the word, you rebel against them, there's an intimacy issue that's coming. You know, those things are available to all the believers, according to Corinthians, you know, the gifts, the presence of Spirit. And so it's just the Spirit's quenched in some ways. But that doesn't mean that we're innately better. I happen to think that this man is a very holy man. You know, when I say that, we all have received Christ's blood, and he's washed us and cleansed us, and God sees us as holy, and that holiness isn't based on our behaviors. It's what Jesus did on the cross for us. But I'm just saying that this man honors God, and that he understands the word says, be holy as he is holy, and he does so. You know, I got to know this guy pretty well, and he's a man of great character. I wish I could say that about all myself and all my brothers, you know, that way. There's just no room for sectarianism in the kingdom. And that was kind of why I think Jesus had this included in the scripture. You know, so step number one that was kind of off was getting preoccupied with personal greatness in the kingdom. He will kill that in you. The second is no protecting the denomination or the franchise that you want to start in your community. It's not about you, it's about the kingdom. The third thing gets worse in this passage. The third thing was like over the top, you got to be kidding me. So here's what it says in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? We're talking about murder. They're going to take out a whole village because they're offended. They're not receiving your ministry or ours. Can we do them in now? At what point did Jesus mirror any of that for them? Now, I'm going to remind you, this is the varsity, not the junior varsity. This is Peter, James, John. This is the original 12, okay? So we can take great solace in the fact that if we have things familiar to what we're talking about in here today happening to us, Jesus corrects with words. Right? That still small voice. So Jesus goes, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And it says, then they went to another village. He didn't go, now go stand in the corner with your noses in there for 3 weeks and we'll think about giving you some bread and water. Holy mackerel, you people don't get it at all, do you? I've trained a bunch of drooling morons. No, he didn't do any of that. just some simple words. You are not condemned, are you? We're not condemned. They wanted to snuff out an entire city because people rejected their ministry. What about the case with Elijah that they brought up to justify themselves? Probably knowing in their hearts, because don't we usually know in our hearts what we're doing is wrong? Yeah, of course we do, because the Holy Spirit's there going, hello. Yeah. No, when did Jesus ever model this? He didn't. Elijah perfectly, I'm going to say this, I don't want to get into that whole scene of, you know, what happened with Elijah. Elijah did the right thing. He perfectly fulfilled his assignment. His assignment was not to reveal the Father. The situation with Elijah called for judgment, and because it was time for judgment, and God is the one that decides when judgment comes. We are living in a day of great mercy. I mean, great mercy. Can you imagine being God, looking down on the earth, of all the junk that's going on, and go, and not snuff it out, and just go, okay, that's finished. You know, we are living in a day of great mercy. It's astounding how much mercy and grace God from heaven is pouring out on earth. And I was just talking about what's going on in the church. Or not going on in the church. Remember Jonah, what God said to him about the people in Nineveh? These people don't know their right hand from their left any longer. That means, doesn't mean that they're stupid. It meant that they were so spiritually dark that they had no discernment left whatsoever. We live in those days again. It's manifesting again all throughout the world. And God, we need to realize this, that God in our day longs to extend mercy to people who no longer recognize the difference between right and wrong or their left hand or their right hand. So here's the interesting thing, besides the three that I've pointed out to you, what happens next is, in first verse of chapter 10, is Jesus sends out the 70. I'm thinking, didn't he learn anything? These 12 went out and they came back and they were just a mess. You know, we went from, I'm the greatest, to those people suck and we don't, to let's kill all that village there, you know. And now he's going to send 70 more out. Evidently, he's not too concerned about messes or concerned about the fact that we need lots of training and lots of reminders. Evidently, he believes in the power of his word to change us, because he didn't say anything about any of this stuff to these people ever again. They learned it and they kept going. So the point of this whole thing is that Jesus spoke and people were changed. That's why we're listening to him in the season we're in. We need to hear his voice more than we ever have before. It's not just about him redefining our ministry. It's about him changing us and conforming us to his image. Jesus gave his authority and his power to 12 guys who weren't very mature. Then he turned around and gave it to 70 more. And he wants to give it to you. Why? Because you're not condemned. You're just not. You have a high calling. Every one of you in here. Apparently, Jesus isn't afraid we're going to screw up, because there's no condemnation. There's his words that correct and encourage and help. If the goal of our ministry was no messes, and it's not, then we'd have Proverbs 14:4 kicking in. No oxen, no messes. That's what it says. But the truth is that graveyards are nice and orderly and clean, and nurseries are full of babies, and those aren't clean and orderly. And we need lots of babies here. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus reveals the Father as perfectly good, perfectly loving, and we are free to serve without fear or condemnation or fear of making a mistake. We are precious in the sight of God, and we are certainly not condemned. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. I don't know who my ministry team is this week, but I feel a nudge to let folks come up who are on the ministry team. Usually you get an email from Pauline reminding you. So if, I realize some of our folks are out of town and on vacation stuff. I might have to call a few up. But who's on the ministry team? If you don't see these three couples or three teams come up, of two, and you've been on the ministry team, if you're in leadership, come ahead and come on up. I just want this morning, I want you guys to, before you leave today, and kind of harken back to the word that Kelly got, if you find it hard to open your heart up to really worship God, and you think condemnation might be a piece of that, I'm going to pray with you and for you this morning. And we took some authority over that last week. I was helping you do that, because this is the enemy's favorite thing to do, is to his greatest ability to silence us is to deceive us and make us feel condemned so we shut up and we're not the light and the salt that we're called to be. And so this is a rather large issue, I think. That's why I felt we had to do at least another sermon on it. But if you struggle with condemnation, struggle with really fully worshiping God, this is your day, because God wants your worship. And he wants your freedom more than you do. So we're just going to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to identify something in you that's keeping you from being free of condemnation and free of to worship him fully with your whole heart. So let's just get quiet before the Lord a little bit here. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm just going to let you share with the Holy Spirit what he seems to be revealing you to you. And then don't anybody who wants to get prayer for healing of your physical body, your emotions, spiritual things, come on up here. Like, you can do it immediately if you want. But those of you who really feel like you need to wrestle with something with just between you and God, stay out there where you are until he shows you what's in the way. And then deal with it. When I say deal with it, just if there's a sin that he wants you to confess, confess it. If there's something that the enemy's been doing that you've been believing, reject the lie. And tell yourself the truth. And then do what he's called you to do, which is worship him with your whole heart. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, then I'm going to leave you to seek his face, and then those who want prayer, come forward. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We have such a great salvation, such a high calling. So much mercy and grace, so much for forgiveness. There is nothing that separates us from your love. There is no condemnation. There's nothing but open heaven between you and us. And we're so thankful. Lord, glorify yourself and make us people who hear your word easily and quickly and turn from things that aren't good for us and sin. And Lord, help us be people who have obedient hearts and run a race in such a way that we win the prize.